I try my best not to come here out of routine. I try to come here, even though with Jesus it was a custom to come to the house of the Lord, and it's my custom. But I try to come here with all sincerity, all fidelity, with the wisdom and understanding of God. I plead with God day and night that He will give me understanding and wisdom that I might lead, that I might teach, that I might do what's right, and that I might never at any time feel any partial thing toward anybody or prefer one over another or have any desire as to personal ambition to accomplish anything in this life. I just want to do His will. As it's written in the book, I've come to do Thy will, O God. And Jesus said, I do always the things that please my Father. That's my desire. To be ye therefore perfect, even as the Father in heaven is perfect. So He said, let us go on to perfection. And this is what I want to do. I want to bring you the deep mysteries of God. My heart's been filled with the deep mysteries of God. And I want to bring them to you. But I can't bring them to you if you're not hungering and thirsting after them. To come to church, that's good. I love to see the church full. And I love to see it fill up with regularity. To come to church, I preach to you. That's good. You're good listeners. You're good people. You're very reverent in the house of the Lord. And it's not too often that I have a lot of problem out of you. You know, I preach sometimes. Preachers preach like everybody's backslid but them. And sometimes they're in worse shape than anybody else. Which I hope that isn't the case with me. I'm trying to stay straight. But preachers have a job to do. And they're dealing with devils. They're not wrestling with you. If I was wrestling with you, I wouldn't have any problem because most of you are fine folks. But we wrestle against devils and demons, spiritual powers that's in heavenly places or high places. And we're wrestling against spiritual wickedness that's in those high places. And devils are not, they're not friendly. They're not friendly. Somebody says, why you preach like you do? You preach like we're a bunch of rebels out here. I tell you, all you got to do is have one rattlesnake in the crowd, and that's enough to get excited over. And sometimes I use a little strong speech. The Bible said we're rude in speech and yet not in knowledge. I know what I'm talking about, but sometimes preachers are rude to lift up your voice like a trumpet to show my people of their sins. And sometimes I use harsh terms, but there's sometimes when spiritual things are taking place that those terms are the perfect terms for what God is doing. And the other day I used the terms, you can wiggle on out of here. And I don't think that's set too well with some folks. But I don't understand why it should bother them if they're not doing any wiggling. You know, and the old snake, he wiggles around. The reason he wiggles around, the Lord made him to do that. And the reason the Lord made him do that is because he's crooked. And he leaves a crooked trail everywhere he goes. God wanted him to leave a crooked trail so everybody would know that. You take an old sidewinder. If you go out into the desert, you'll see where there's been an old sidewinder. You know, old folks years ago used to call a man a sidewinder if he wasn't straight. They said, don't mess with that sidewinder. That snake, he'll be going like this, and then he'll roll. And he'll go a little bit, and he'll roll. And go a little bit, and he'll roll. And you can see in the sand where he left his prints as that sidewinder. He can't ever go straight. He's always rolling away from his destination, as you would say. Like you have to shoot over here to hit over here. But anyway, I said that. But see, right about that time, it was showing the casting out of Lucifer. Right about that time, there was a spiritual revelation taking place. And that's why the Lord let that come forth like that. If he's cast out, let him wiggle on out. Let him get on out. Let him go on away. See, you don't want a snake in the house. I've had them to come into the house, and they're not good company. Not even good company out in the field. And when they come in the house, they're not good at all. I know a woman that had her well on the back porch. She went out to draw some water. She got bit by a snake. And the Bible speaks of the serpent. Jesus called him a generation of vipers. A serpent. He called them devils. And here at Little Bethlehem, I wrestle with them. When they come in and out, I wrestle with them. Sometimes it's a murder demon that you don't know it, hid in their lives. Sometimes it's an adultery demon. Sometimes it's a gossiping demon. Sometimes it's a haughty demon. All kind of devils and demons. And sometimes people come in that'll have maybe five or six demons. And I have to wrestle with them. Used to be a man, I've made mention of him a number of times. He'd sit just about where John is, along in there. That was his place to sit. And he had a rebellious devil. Fine fella. Fine as he could be. Had talents. I used him at times. But he had a rebellious devil. And he would get up when I was preaching. If I said something he didn't like, he'd get up, walk right through that door over there. And me giving the warning all the time. I'd say, you can't do that. You can't do that. Don't do that. You know, it didn't make any difference to me. He wasn't adding anything to me. In the first place, he didn't believe in giving to God too much of his time or of his substance. And another thing, the time that he spent here, he leached about the whole time off of somebody and got upset when they said something about it after a number of years. But I gave the warning, the man's dead now. He went off, he blasted us, and a little bit he died. Just before he died, he come back begging forgiveness. So you can't do that. In the house of God, you can't do that. So many people we've spoke to, like Paul and Peter, Ananias and Sapphira, and they're dead, they're gone. Young fellas, young girls, men, women. I tell you the truth before the living God, if I'm a liar, he'll put me in the lake of fire. All liars will have their part in the lake of fire. I tell you the truth and lie not, and my conscience bear witness in the Holy Ghost that I can write a book on the people that are dead, that's gone, of young folks, middle-aged folks, and old folks alike that we warned, and people won't listen. They've got a mind of their own. They reason, they'll sit, and they're very intellectual. And I'm just talking to you, they're very intellectual, and they'll reason against you. And they'll be strong-spirited, which the Bible calls hardness of heart. And they're set in their ways, and they do what they want to. And even after you warn them, they still go right back out to the wallowing in the mire. So you clean them up, and they go back to that same old mind of reasoning. And even while I'm saying this, there's a man sitting here that's reasoning in his mind. He's got a strong intellectual mind, and he reasons in his mind. And when I say this, I felt it go down like that. I felt it just like the cold wind blew. It went down because it struck him, because he wasn't meaning to do that. This morning, he didn't mean to do that. But things just a little discolorful. And because he's given to that, and it's the nature with him, it happens in my services. When I said that, it went down. As far as he could pull it down, it went down. But see, that won't do. That's the nature. You've got to get born again. You've got to get the Spirit. The thing that's wrong with the man is he's never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And because of that, in that he's never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, he needs that real, genuine, born-again experience. A believer, many of you are believers. Even you that listen at me are believers. But you're not Christians. You don't have the Holy Ghost. You don't have the Holy Ghost. I tell you this again before I read, that Judas was with him. He was a believer. He obtained part of that ministry because he believed. He failed by transgression. You know, you have to have something to fall from. He failed. Peter was a believer, but he denied the Lord until Peter received that infilling of the Holy Ghost. There was problems, always problems. And the 70 of them that went with Jesus was believers. The Bible said they came back rejoicing that the devils were subject unto them in his name. But what happened to those 70? Could it be as with us this morning, there might be 70 among us that was like them? See, what happened to those 70? There was one thing wrong. They didn't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They couldn't have had it because Jesus had never yet died for sin and the Holy Ghost had not yet been given. They didn't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They were present with Jesus. They had the illumination just as Adam and Eve did. But there was Adam, the perfect man. There was Eve, the perfect woman. But they fell into sin because they didn't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. See, folks, you've got that great opportunity today to have the infilling of the Holy Ghost and to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And if you don't do that, even though you are a believer and even though you've been sanctified, the devils as to lust will come back. The devils as to gossip will come back. Though they've been cast out, and though you are sanctified and clean by that, yet if you don't receive the infilling of His Spirit, seven devils more wicked than the one that was cast out of you will come back, and all of them will force their way into you by harassing your mind, discouraging you, doing things, putting you down until they break down your resistance, and they'll go into you. And the last condition, the Bible said, of that man is worse than the first. So you've got to get His Spirit, and then you can say, greater is He that is within me than he that is in the world, because the devil cannot come in and overpower the Holy Ghost. And so then the Holy Ghost on the inside of you makes you perfect in the Lord. And He'll guide you into all truth and righteousness. And He'll be a comfort to you when you're having problems. So you need to get the infilling of the Holy Ghost. I got many people at Bethlehem that do not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Numbers of you that are sitting right here that I'm preaching to you right now, you're fine folks, some of the finest I've ever seen. I've worked with you till you're some reverent, very reverent people. Though I preach to you like you're not reverent sometimes, you're real reverent. I don't have too much problem out of you. Sometimes, like any good dog, it'll get fleas on him. Sometimes you let a spirit get on you, and I have to get it off. I have to put you under the shower and get it off. But numbers of you don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And did you know that's why you don't help me? That's why you don't help me. I know that some of you think, well, I've helped you in the past, and I don't feel like doing it right now, and I just don't feel that. I feel like God's, I've graduated, and I've gone on to a high grade, and there's plenty of people to do that, and yet men like Brother Atlee, he's still out here. Atlee's full of age, but he's still out here, still working, still going right on, still staying up all night long. And some of you guys, 35 and 40 years old, you know you've gone into retirement. At 50, you ought to just be getting started. You just got enough sense then to really get out into business and know what to do to help somebody. And if you ain't going to work, you could at least oversight a little. But that's why you don't help me. You think that it's something altogether different. But if you only knew, that sometimes to a brother that I know that's filled with the Spirit, just like one physician to another, that when one can confide in another, he perceives wisdom in another, concern for people. You know, I confide in a brother, and I'll talk and I'll say, brother, you know, you need to pray with me about this brother. I said, you notice that he won't help, he won't do anything, and he doesn't really have any vision as to anything that brings about something strenuous in his life as to a concern and a commitment. I'll say he don't have the infilling of the Spirit, and we really need to watch, because at any time he'll get upset and leave, or get puffed up, or just get a little something in his mind, and then the wind blows him away like the chaff, you know. And like the other day, I saw a man riding around with his wife. Up and down the road they went. And I see him, and she's usually driving, and he's sitting in the back seat. And I looked, and I just almost laughed. And I was talking to some of the brethren, and I said, man, I said, look at that. And they said, you know, I don't see how he does that. Just riding around with his wife all the time. You know, a man stays around with his wife all the time. There's something wrong with that fella. I'm telling you the truth. There's something wrong with him. Even a woman, after a while, a woman, I know for sure, if they don't tell you, they'll come and tell me and Sister Betty. They'll say, I wish that man would get out sometimes. I just get tired of him being around all the time. You know, if you just get out and act like a man sometimes. Somebody said, well, my wife isn't like that. Well, something wrong with your wife. There's something wrong with women just like there are men, you know. There's something wrong with both of you. A man that's a real man, you know, he loves his wife. Oh. But like the fellas years ago, they love their wife. They get up in the morning, she cooks breakfast, he'll hug and kiss her, and, you know, and they'll talk, and she's wonderful, and he's wonderful, and then she'd go to punching her clothes in the pot, and he'd go to following the mule with the plow, you know, and he'd work all day. And then when he'd come home, that gave her something to love. He was a man. And when he seen the clothes all washed and the floors cleaned and some supper on the table, that gave him something to love because he knew she was a real woman. But, you know, I'd hate to come home and I reach to get my wife and kiss her and I get a half a stick of lipstick. I would. You think that's comical, you know, but it ain't been but just in the last few days that a man that you know real well, he doesn't live here, but he said he was telling his wife, said, you know, you need to quit smoking. The man don't smoke as far as I know. And she said, well, I just came up and quit smoking. He said, well, you need to. He said, if you knew what it was like to kiss an ashtray, said you would. He said, every time I kiss you, it's like kissing an ashtray. So I guess so much for that. We better read the scripture. Let's go to the book of Romans and read. It says in chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, sometimes I just like to enjoy myself with my children here. And then we kind of get along to where this goes on TV, and I have to watch a little more there. All right, now I'll read this one more time. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, that is my flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, that is Christ. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You know, right here in the book of Romans, this alone, this is enough gospel. In the book of Romans, this is enough gospel to convert the whole world. And the beauty of this is that this entire passage of Scripture as to the chapter is dedicated to the church. This is the church. See, if you notice, it so carefully points out the church. See, it is for you and it is for me. It is written for our sake. And if you will carefully observe this, you will notice that this chapter in the book of Romans, that this being for the church, tells how that you are the predestinated of God, how that you are the children of foreknowledge. And because you are, that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God, which was manifested in the sacrifice of the dearest thing to his heart. That he has given the dearest thing because he loved you so. And because he loved you so much that he was willing to give the dearest thing that heaven could afford, that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Did you know that God would not have given Jesus for no other reason? No other reason. There is no one that could have got between him and Jesus. But yet he actually forsook him and gave him for you. His love being that strong for the Son of God. And yet his love was strong enough that he gave that love for you. Can you imagine that? For the Son of God, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. How could you ever doubt him? How could you ever be so minute in your mind as to question the love of God, which is so great that there is no way to understand it, humanly speaking. You can't understand it. And he says here, you are sealed with that love. And you are predestinated, and you are his people according to his foreknowledge. And he has elected you unto grace, and nothing can separate you from the love of God. Though you falter, though you stumble, though you stagger, though you have all kind of problems continually, yet if you are the predestinated of God, if you are that one of foreknowledge, it is utterly impossible for you to be lost. Perils can't do it. False brethren can't do it. Demon spirits can't do it. Trouble can't do it. Sickness can't do it. No manner of anything can do it. And no creature in all of the world can do it. No one can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He said, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I've engraven you in the palms of my hands, that is by the nails, that I may never forget you. A mother, she may forsake her suckling. She may do that. They've been known to do that. He said, but I'll never forget you. He said, always and always with an everlasting love, this will be in the palms of my hand. I have engraved you in the palms of my hands that I may never forget you. Now, I read this chapter to you to encourage you. And I preach this to you to encourage you. You that love the Lord. You that are trying your very best to be clean and godly and pure and upright. You know, if you're not trying your very best to do right, you couldn't be elect. And if you're not trying your very best to please God, to conform to God, to do something for God, you couldn't be elect. There's no way you could be elect. So these things would not apply to you. But if you know sincerely from your heart that you're trying to please God, and yet you keep stumbling and you keep making mistakes, and you don't go in the direction of that mistake, neither do you desire to go in the direction of that mistake, but you're trying to please God, then are ye elect. And though you fall 7 times, the Bible said you are a good person and you'll get back up. A good man will fall 7 times, but he'll get back up. As Sister Betty said to me one time, said, you know, I believe that Jesus on his way to Calvary fell beneath the load of the cross for a reason. And I said, well, what reason do you think he fell for? She said, so that we would know that we could get back up when we fall. Said, on the way to Calvary, falling underneath the load of the cross, he could have went on. He was God. He could have called legions of angels down and destroyed his enemy. But he willingly, as a man, his strength gave way, and he willingly failed there as a man to give you and I an example to follow in his steps and to know that if the load got too much, that he'd have somebody to help carry the cross for us. So we see in chapter 2 that it is said here that what the law couldn't do, what the law could never do, God sending his son made him in the likeness of you and I as to this sinful flesh, as to that image that is born in Adam, wherein all die. Having made him to be sin for us, he sent him. Think about that. Now, I just want to talk for a minute or two to you, because I go over this every once in a while and you don't get it. You're not able to fathom what I'm saying. And I see you looking right at me from time to time, and I know you're listening to what I say, but you still don't understand it and you still don't get it. I know that because when I talk to you, you're up and down so much, and the things that you say as to your negative expressions makes me to know that you've never got into the positive mind of Christ. That is faith in the Word. So then we see that what the law could not do. How many of you know that there was a law of sin and death? And how many of you know that that law is still in effect? And it's still in existence as to effect in your life if you're not born again? And that everything that you do, you are a transgressor of the law, and the transgression of the law is sin. And how do you know that that law still continues in the world today? And that you are still under the law. And everyone that has fallen from grace is under that law. It doesn't matter what church you belong to. It doesn't matter if you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're rich. It doesn't matter if you're a scholar as to biblical knowledge. It doesn't matter if you have a diplomacy from college or whatever it might be. With your billions of dollars and your much learning, it's still the same. The law is in the world today. And everyone that has fallen from grace is under that law. And everyone that is under that law is a sinner, because the transgression of the law is sin. And the Bible said, no flesh shall be justified by the law. And when you hear people talking about keeping the law, and they have a doctrine as to what the law says, and they're trying to keep it, Paul says they're heretics. And after you admonish them at least twice, he said they are condemned of their own selves. Because no man ever kept the law. Not even the Lord Jesus Christ that walked in this world. That kept every jot and every tittle of the law. Not even he could be justified by the law. Because the Bible said, no flesh shall be justified by the law, and he was flesh. And he kept it to the perfection. It's folded up and it's laid away. The Bible said, not one jot nor tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. He fulfilled every jot and every tittle of it. And he said to the Heavenly Father, it is finished. He raised his hands to heaven and he said, it is finished. And the law was folded up and laid away. Not for the world, not for the people that are in the world, but for you and I who dwell in heaven. Because we're not of the world, neither are we in the world. But he's chosen us out of the world, and we are now hid with Christ in God, in the Spirit, until the time of the restoring of all things. So then we know that we are free from the law. You and I are free from the law. You're free from the law. I'm free from the law. And we're free from the law of sin and death. The law is gone. I don't have to worry about the law. There is no law to me. And where there is no law, I don't have to worry about a transgression, because there is no transgression. If there is no law, how can I transgress the law? The man that is dead to the law, that's out here in the graveyard, he cannot transgress the law. Someone would say, well, I know that, Brother Pike. Everybody knows that. Well, if everybody knows that, why is it that everybody in the world today still teaches that folks can sin? The churches of all denominations, even the Pentecostals, it's called the cream of the crop. Even the Jesus name churches, the holiness churches as they're referred to. Why is it that they teach people sin? If everybody knows that. See, everybody doesn't know that. That's what the revelation is all about. Paul knew that because he had the revelation. Someone would say, well, there it is right in the Bible. We got the revelation. No, I beg your pardon. You don't get it like that. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. If you get it like that, why is it that the man that was in the chariot over there that was a eunuch with the queen, why was it when Philip asked him the question, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I? I have no man to teach me. So you don't just get it like that. That's what's wrong with the world today. Bible scholars and Bible college, and anybody can go to Bible college and they learn the Bible and they come out twofold more child of hell than it was to start with. They're then a proselyte, they're reprobate, they've had private interpretations, and it's called the whole world to be in a conglomeration of a mess. And everything's in a state of confusion. Folks, right here it tells us that the law is gone. I do not worry about the law. I'm not a heretic. I'm not teaching people that they have to keep the law. Now you say, Brother Pike, you're not teaching your congregation and the people that come into contact with your ministry that they are to keep the law. I certainly am not. I am preaching to them that are without that the law has to be kept. Not them that are within the church. I'm preaching to them that are in the church that they have kept the law. They have kept every jot and every tittle of it. Because Christ in you is your hope of glory, in that he alone was made heir to the glory of God. And he is your hope of glory. And having been made heir to the glory of God, then that means that you have kept the law by Christ Jesus. He kept every jot and tittle, folded it up, laid it away by going into your heart. And the Bible said, having fulfilled the righteousness of the law, now then your faith in what he did for you has brought you the righteousness of the law. The fullness of the righteousness of the law is on the inside of you, because there's no other way to be saved except by the righteousness of the law. You cannot be saved any other way except by the righteousness of the law. And Jesus Christ, having fulfilled every jot and tittle, he came into you. He folded up the law for your sake at Calvary. You are now dead to the world by the deadness of his body. And you are now dead to sin by the deadness of the body, because you are dead to the law. Therefore, the law is dead to you, and you are dead to the law like the man that's out yonder in the graveyard. So then the dead man cannot sin anymore. You're dead in your bodies. Paul said, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" This wretched man that's subject to the law, this wretched man that I am, in my flesh there's no good thing. How to will is present, but how to perform that which is good, I just can't find it, he said. I have a desire on the inside to do good and to do right, but how to perform it in my body, he said, I can't find it. He said, there's something wretched in me, in my body. He said, and it's warring against the law of my mind. And the law of my mind is the law of liberty on the inside by faith in Christ Jesus. He said, and that law of liberty hath made me free from the law of sin and death, which is the law of sin and death as to the wretchedness in my body, or what the law has stirred up in my body. See, Paul said the law is good. The law is spiritual. He said, but I'm carnal and I'm sold unto sin. And that which I do, I don't allow for that. This on the inside makes me not allow for that on the outside, because I know that outside has taken my life. He said, and that which I would not do, he said, I find myself doing that. You know, you stumble and stagger into those things and spend all of your time in the natural, so to speak. He said, and that's the thing I don't want to do. That's the thing I don't want to do. And the thing that I hate and despise, he said, that's what I find myself doing. And he said, the thing that I delight in is to the inner man, and the thing I have a longing to do, to be like Christ, to perform these wonderful traits of Christ. He said, that good I do not. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, because if I do that, I would not. It is no longer I that do it. He said, it is sin that's dwelling in my body. For there's no good thing within my flesh. For the will is present, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And the evil that I would not do, that I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. How am I going to get loose from this? He said. Then he waxed bold. And he said, I thank God that what the law could not do, it was spiritual, it was good, but me being carnal, sold unto sin, I couldn't perform the righteousness of it. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, or what I could not do, Paul was saying, because I'm weak as concerning spiritual things. And those were spiritual laws as to God's own measurement, as to his desire that we should conform to him, to his way of life. So then, in that I cannot do that, then I've got to have something that will do it for me, he said. And the Jews didn't do that. Paul said, you have the law, none of you keep the law. And yet they boasted themselves in the law. So he said, you don't keep the law. Now, here we are. We are not under the law anymore. Jesus took the law away. He said, not one jot or tittle is going to pass from that law till every bit of it be fulfilled. And then he said, lo, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God. What was that? To fulfill the law. He fulfilled every jot and every tittle. Then he said, Father, it's finished. So he folded it up and he laid it away. So then, what does that mean to you and I? It means the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. Said, and Messiah shall come, and he shall make an end of sin, being cut off for the sake of the people, to die for their sins, that is. He will make an end of sin. How did he do it? By fulfilling the law, by folding it up, by laying it away. And today we're not under the law. Why should I go around under condemnation? Why should I condemn myself? The Bible said, happy is he that doth not condemn himself over that thing which he allowed. That is to say, if he stumbleth, then he knows in his heart he didn't mean to do that. He knows in his heart he was trying not to do that. And folks, if you're not trying hard to stay away from sin, you're not elect. This don't even apply to you. Because your heart isn't right with God to start with. And what the ones that this applies to is those that have faith as to the purification of the heart. God's eyes throughout the earth, going to and fro, looking for the upright in heart, that he may show himself strong in their behalf. That is to give them eternal life, and to give them blessings, and to do great things for them, and to give them eternal security, prosperity, whatever it might be. So then, I am free from sin. I am free from sin. The body of this death, that was me that died at Calvary. When Jesus died, he became my sins and death. That now living, I might be his righteousness in life. And he became me to die out of the presence of God, that I might become him to live in the presence of God. And he was delivered for my offenses, that I might be raised unto justification. So then I know that I'm free from sin and death. As Paul said, speaking to Peter, when these people came from James' house over there, and then all of a sudden Peter began to withdraw from the Gentiles to the Jews. You know, and Paul got all upset over it. He said, Peter, this frustrates the people. He said, why are you doing that? He said, if righteousness came by the law, he said, then Jesus Christ died in vain. That is to say that the law was not effective until Jesus Christ died to bring the righteousness. For he was the law, the word, made manifest in a human body as to the righteousness of the law. Otherwise, it was just something God spoke to Moses back there that was engraven in stones, that was only a word, something that was printed on a page. It really wasn't the spirit, the word of spirit and life being made manifest as a human form, as to say, your form, that God may never look at you again as that man from Adam as unto death. You understand what I'm saying? Gone, taken away. Under the law, the Jews, Paul got upset. He said, why do you do this? If righteousness came by the law, then Jesus Christ died in vain. He said, I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God, Peter. He said, you live like the Gentiles when there's no Jews around. Said, just as quick as the Jews come, said, you run back to the Jews and start trying to live like the Jews because you're afraid. That is, you know, they put them out of the synagogue. They wouldn't have anything to do with them. And wanting the fellowship of the Jews. Paul said, I'm not going to do that. And he looked at the Galatian people and he said, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Well, that is, why did you look at Peter doing these things or whoever said these things? Said, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth of God, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was set forth and evidently crucified, of course, that in their behalf? Are ye so foolish, he said, having begun in the spirit, that now you're made perfect by the flesh? You know, I ask this same question today to the people and especially to my spiritual children here. Are you going to be so foolish, having come to God by faith, given your hearts to God by faith, calling on the name of Jesus Christ, being saved by faith, God saving you by his Spirit, putting the Spirit of the Son of Righteousness into your heart that you might be righteous? Are you going to be so foolish, having this as unto salvation, and a perfection in God through a predestination to where you cannot sin? Are you going to be so foolish, having all of these things to your benefit as to all things that pertain unto life, that now you're going to try to go through some fleshly
ritualistics, as to your praying and your fasting, as to your doings, that you might be justified in the sight of God? Are you so foolish to go in that direction? Having begun in the Spirit, now you're going to be made perfect by the flesh. When the Bible said, no flesh shall be justified in my sight. That perfection is not by the Levitical priesthood as it was given forth as in Moses' day, but it is by Jesus Christ that the law came by Moses, the Bible said. But grace and righteousness came by Jesus Christ. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. And Jesus was that which was perfect. God made him perfect. That was God in his perfection in the body of Jesus, manifested fully without reservation of heart toward Jesus, or without alteration, without measure. It was the full measure of the full stature of God. He was the fullness of God, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world back to himself, not imputing their sins unto them. Taking their sins, as the woman, woman, go thy way and sin no more. No one else could have told her that. They said, she's guilty. We caught her in the very act. He said, woman, go thy way and sin no more. Oh, that is, he said, woman, if it wasn't for me, as it was the lamb on top of the mount that took Isaac's place, if I wasn't the lamb to take your place, the wrath of God would slay you. But in that I'm going to be punished for what you've done, and I'm going to be made your sins, go thy way. Sin no more. Just don't do it anymore. You know, folks, how is it that you cannot love Jesus? How is it that you cannot care for the Lord Jesus? When you went to the altar, like the woman, laden with sin, and the Bible said while you were yet in your sins, that God so loved you that he said, go thy way and sin no more. I've taken your sins upon me. Go thy way and sin no more. See, how is it that you cannot praise God? How is it that you think so much of yourself and spend all of your time with your face and with your body and proud and arrogant and haughty, with your old, evil, wretched mind looking for some kind of a ministry to where you can project yourself and everybody will see you as a pretty boy or a pretty girl in your ministry, you know. And this thing of the world, flirting with the world and in that tie of the world and all these kind of things, knowing that the Bible said if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. If the desire for prestige and to be a celebrity and all these other things is in your heart and that's your incentive toward life, then God isn't with you at all. You're still under the law. You've fallen from grace. You've never been born again. See, how can you do those things? It's a proof that your heart isn't right with God. Like the man that wanted to buy the gift of God, the man of God said, you need to go your way. He said, you're in the galls of bitterness and the bonds of iniquity, and your heart is not right with God. One of the first things you forget is your face when you get right with God. You forget about that thing. You forget about your body because it's nothing but a corruptible flesh, a body of death. It is a body of death. Why do you want to pimper and pamper that which is death? Why do you want to cuddle that which is death? Why do you want to project that which is death? When the Bible said that you're to mortify the deeds of the body and that you're to be in humility and you're to be in moderation in your dressing and you're not to be protruding, you're to be shamefaced. Why is it that you want to project self when you know that's the image, the bastard child image? Why do you want to do that and not project Christ when the Bible said that you are to decrease as to the inner man being renewed day by day and you are to decrease in the body as to the outer man perishing? Why is that? See, you must decrease. He must increase. If you're not decreasing, you don't have him. If your mind is still on your face and on your body and on your career and on your family and the things of this world, I tell you in the name of Jesus that I'll stand there on the day of judgment and look right straight at you in that day and say, I told you that you didn't have the Spirit of God Because if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father isn't there. If the concern about your flesh, your life, your career is there, you don't have God. You don't have God. Because the Bible said the devil savors the things that be of the flesh. If you're intellectual with your reasoning, as to confident in yourself, as to your skill and knowledge and ability, and you want to look down on others, you don't have a born-again experience. If you don't have an incentive toward God to put these hands to the plow, not looking back, you don't have God. If you don't have a drive to fellowship your fellow man, you don't have life. For we know that we pass from death unto life, not because we spend our time with our relatives, spend our time with our wife and with our husband, our children, spend our time making money on our business, buying and selling. That's not how we know that we pass from death unto life. We know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. Whether it's brethren on the home front or brethren abroad, we know that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, and that is to visit the widows and the orphans and their afflictions, and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, submitting ourselves one to another, esteeming others to be better than ourselves. And folks, a lot of times you say, why do I always think evil thoughts? Why can't I get rid of the evil thoughts? Why are they there? God looked down after the flood, and he said, the Bible said he saw that men's thoughts were continually evil. There were none of them good. There were none of them clean. Their thoughts are continually evil, whether it be a wife, or whether it be a husband, or whether it be a son, or whether it be a daughter, whatever, their thoughts are continually evil. Why do you pamper the flesh as though you be something when you're nothing? The Bible said, he that thinketh himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. Someone would say, well, I just can't help that. You know better than that. The Bible said, charity thinketh no evil. And the Bible said, though you have all kind of gifts and faith and whatever it might be as to experiences, if ye have not charity, then are you as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And if you do have charity, it doesn't think evil thoughts. Someone would say, well, what do you think the problem is? I know what the problem is. I spent my time seeking God to find out because I had the same problem. What is the problem then, Brother Pike? You don't commit your works to God. You spend all of your time home with your wife or doing something in the world or making money or whatever. Where the Bible said all the paths of God are peace. If you'd follow a path of God, you'd have continual peace. The Bible said he that keepeth his mind stayed on Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace. And not only that, but the Bible said when you commit your works unto the Lord, then your thoughts shall be established. Once you commit your works, not unto your business, not unto your family, not unto riding and eating and gossiping and backbiting, all these other things. You have dirty thoughts and you have all these thoughts plaguing you because you do not commit your works unto the Lord. That's why some of you are like you are. And I'm going to tell you something. You're going to die and go into the lake of fire for it. You'll go to hell for it because charity thinketh no evil. When you lust with your eyes and you lust with your body and you think evil, you're going to die and go to hell. It doesn't matter who your pastor is. He can get you all the passages of Scripture he wants to. And he can say what he wants to. But, beloved friend, the Bible said without charity, you're nothing. You're nothing. It doesn't matter what church you belong to or what experience you have. The Bible said without charity, you're nothing. It's the bond of perfectness. And the Bible said charity thinketh no evil. It thinketh no evil. All right, somebody said, well, I don't believe that. That's all right. It's my job to preach to you. That's what you're supposed to do is not believe that because you're an unbeliever. How else could you be in life? But to you that do hear the voice of God and believe these things, then let your deeds be made manifest as to whatever you believe. The writer said, let me see that by your deeds, because it is your spirit on the inside that manifests itself through this human instrumentality, and it is that spirit that will be judged in the day of judgment as to whatever it is charged with, because the flesh doth nothing. It lays still in the ground when the spirit leaves it. It's just the garment that you use to do your good or bad with. So then don't try to make yourself think that you're one thing in the flesh and another thing in the spirit, because you're not that at all. All right, so then when we're born again, when we're genuinely born again, then the Holy Ghost comes into us and he takes up his abode within us. And from that time on, we are perfect. We are sinless. We are perfect. We could never be any more perfect if we lived to be 100 years in this life. We could never get one iota more perfect than what we are. A little child that's born into the world, it is a human being. And though it lived to be 1,000,000 years old, it could never be any more a human being than it is when it's born into the world. It may grow, it may develop, it may come into many traits of life, which we do, coming into the likeness of Jesus, conforming to all of his ways, learning the beauties of life, and developing our faith, even from a little child. Because as a little child, we're under the tutors and differ nothing from a servant. But folks, when we come to the bar mitzvah, as to the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, then are we partakers of the benefit of God as to utilization. We're already partakers in that these are freely given to us in Christ. And only our unbelief, our partial commitment to God, stands in our way as to a full inheritance and a full reward. So then we see that God is telling us that Calvary is the bar mitzvah for you and I, if we can believe that we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. And though we're born as babes, yet that bar mitzvah that's given to us in Calvary, over here a little ways, we're developed. We've come into God because we applied ourselves. We have our diplomacy. We're not a dropout. We don't go to school half-heartedly. That is to say, church once in a while. We're right into everything that God's doing in every way that he's doing it all over the world. And we're head over heels in that. And the love of God is there. And we find ourselves getting an early diplomacy because we have evaluated properly. And we are filled with the wonderfulness of Almighty God. You love the Lord? Amen. We, as a people, are free from sin. There is no such thing as a sin to a Christian. If you are sinning, then you are of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. And when you sin, you are of the devil. But when you live holy and godly before God and you do not sin, then you are of God. And he that is born of God cannot sin, so he cannot be unholy. He cannot live unholy. He cannot be unclean. You say, well, I know people that's been with us for years that's done wrong. I don't care if you do. It was the devil. And when people do wrong, they're of the devil. And until they're born again, they'll remain of the devil. Someone would say, well, now wait a minute, Brother Pioneer. Wait a minute. Jesus said, I chose 12, and one of you's of the devil. And he went to his place. But now you're talking about a believer. I tell you, Judas was a believer. Yeah, but let's get off of Judas, somebody would say. Where's another example? Peter. That had the keys to the kingdom. When Peter done wrong, Jesus said, get behind me, you devil, or Satan. Thou savest the things that be of the world. So it doesn't matter who you are. When you do wrong, you're of the devil. And when you do right, you're not of the devil. And Jesus said to those men, he said, you're of your father, the devil, and his will you'll do. He said, I'm of my father, God. I came to do his will. All right, so we're going to close, but I want to leave this thought with you. We're not half into the subject. It takes so long to get in just one subject. But saying these little things, repeating them over and over till they go into your heart. I tell you again that if you be a child of God, you do not sin. And if you are sinning, then you're not a child of God. The law is folded up and laid away. And where there's no law, there's no transgression. And where there's no transgression, there is no sin, because transgression of the law is sin. And if there's no law, there's no transgression. If there's no transgression, there is no sin. And I am dead to the law by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and cannot transgress the law. How then can I sin? Somebody says, well, Brother Pike, I want to believe that, but there's something about me that still ties me to that back there. There's just that little feeling. I can't clip that cord. I can tell you how you can do it by being born again. It's your unbelief that's doing that. And if you've really been born again, all you've got to do is clip the string. Clip the string, and you won't be tied to the kite anymore. Clip the string. See, and once you turn yourself loose from that back there, once you free yourself from that, once you loose your faith and let your faith go out into the wind like a dove, let it go out without any strings attached to the old body, then you'll be happy. Because as long as you judge as to the body of the human senses and go by your feeling, you're going to make the same mistake that Isaac made when he gave the birthright to the wrong person according to human ethics and the laws of the land. He went by feeling rather than by the voice he heard as to the hearing. When you go by what you hear, you're not going to go wrong. But folks, if you go by your feelings, you're going to do just exactly like he did when he felt that old skin of the beast of which you're composed. And you're not going to go by hearing. And you're going to go by that feeling, and the birthright. It's going to be taken away from you. And you're going to find yourself without the birthright. That's why you reason against the preacher, not knowing that you reason against God and that it's him speaking, and judgment's beginning at the house of the Lord. And he's either remitting or retaining your sins as to whether you're natural or spiritual. And as long as you have any resentment, any jealousy, any fault finding, as long as you have a questioning mind, that means that you're going by the old beast and you're losing your birthright. But when you enter into his gate with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, and you sit not in the seat of the scornful, nor stand in the way of sinners, and you delight in the Lord, and you're praising him, bringing every thought into subjection, and doing away with your imagination, then are ye moving on with the Lord, moving toward the throne, toward heaven, and you're not moving on with Satan toward the lake of fire. All right, let's stand together. You should be, without a shadow of a doubt, the greatest, the most outstanding, thank you, and the most happy people in all of the world. Did you know that? You should be the most happy, the most outstanding, the greatest people in all the world. You should have a testimony that literally burns like fire. They want the little one dedicated. Brother Jerry's grandbaby. You understand what I'm saying? Why are you under condemnation? Why? There can't be but one reason, and that is that you are too related to the world. You're too careless. God has forgiven you. God has helped you. If this thing has been an era of your life to the extent that you wasn't developed and didn't understand, and even to the extent that sometimes the Bible said if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Maybe your strength is small. You're not going on with the Lord, but you're relating too much to the world. You're too busy. Martha, Martha, you're too busy. You're cumbered about the things of life. But Mary, Mary is not concerned about those things. She's concerned about the Word and her growth in the Lord. All right. If you want to be powerful, you've got to listen to this Word. You've got to believe what I tell you. If there is no sin, there's no sin. Someone would say, well, why am I under condemnation if there's no sin? Because of your unbelief. The wrath of God abideth upon you if you don't believe. Because I told you that sin was changed from your deeds to unbelief, and righteousness was changed from your efforts to faith. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered, his iniquities are covered. Blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin, whose iniquities are taken away, his sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. Blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth faith for righteousness without works. When you leave here, you ought to go out completely free from every condemnation. And if you do anything, the devil's going to jump up in front of you, because condemnation's going to strike, because you know you're supposed to walk like him. The devil's going to jump up in front of you, and he should, because you need to be grieved because of grieving him. For the Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit. He's on the inside of you. He should aggravate you. He should torment you. But if you happen to stumble and make that mistake, and you know you didn't mean to do it, and you wasn't going to the places that's unlike God, and those things fell across your path, and the devil jumps up before you, don't condemn yourself over it. Just say, Lord God of heaven, I wouldn't have hurt you for nothing. Forgive me. Go on your way, and don't be a liar and go back and become habitual, because that's an evil spirit. See, go on your way in rejoicing and just move from mountaintop to mountaintop in your victory, and be great and mighty in the power of God and in the blessings of God. Always having the shield of faith, taking the shield of faith that you might be able to quench all the fire darts of the wicked when the devil throws something at you. But folks, if you go out there blundering around and won't pray and won't fast and won't help the brethren here and won't have a vision and have things going on over at your house and people at your house just because you want to have them there and want to talk and gossip and backbite and do those things, the devil will torment the life out of you. And somewhere down the line, you'll find that you'll fall flat on your face, because you'll find out that even though you live on the campground, that you was a reprobate, an overconfident person that thought you was something when you was nothing, that if you'd have been anything, the first thing you'd have done like Abraham. You'd have laid the children on the altar. You'd have laid your life on the altar. You'd have laid your wife on the altar. You'd have laid yourself on the altar. You'd have laid your finance on the altar. You'd have laid your business on the altar. You'd have laid all your friends on the altar, and you'd have walked straight with God, and you wouldn't have had those evil, corruptible things there. But the fact that you hoarded and kept them means you're an accessory after the fact. Somebody said, well, I'm going to get rid of them and get right. You'll have to get rid of them and get right, because you're not right. That's for sure. That's for sure. So then let us do the thing that's right. Let's follow after peace, and you'll be called the children of God, for they're called peacemakers. Let's sing together. I tell you these things because I love you and I want to help you. And I tell you these things because these things are the right things, but I know that you're not going to do them. Just like Paul, he told them. He said, I warn you, but you're not going to do it. But I'll be clear in the day of judgment, because your blood will be on your own head, because I warned you. The Bible said, if you see the slayer coming and you don't warn the people, I'll require the blood at your hand. Paul preached, and then he shook his raiment and he said, your blood be upon your own head. Them that love the word of God, that follow me as I follow Christ, they will do these things. Their believing is made manifest by what they do, and what they do proves that they believed what I said. But I know that you're not going to do it. Many of you, you're not going to do it. Them that hear me, them that see me, you're not going to do it. You're religious reprobate, and you've been in it all of your life, and you've formed a nature. And even though these sayings as to the grace of God for the moment cleans you up, you'll go back to your wallowing in the mire, because you're the old sow, and you've got your friends, and you've got your programs and societies and your way of life, and you've got your money and prestige. You've got your positions. You seek to be a celebrity. Folks, let me tell you, there never lived a greater celebrity than a son of God. No one needs to be celebrated more than a son of God, and praise more than a son of God. You're not really a dignitary out in the world. There's no real dignitaries except those that are Christians, those that are sons and daughters of God with everlasting dignity. See, you're just in something that's a game, the children of this world playing their games, and God is allowing for it, that's all. But the Lord will give you position, even in the world, to where you can testify in His behalf if you don't compromise, if you're not a wishy-washy, weak-minded person with a weak backbone, as we say. If you're able to stand up in the places that you're at, if it's a decent job, a clean, upright job, and you're a real man, and you're not going to let somebody just have such a strong spirit that they're just going to come over you, sweep over you, and cause you to not to be able to have enough backbone to speak up, God, He'll stand with you. He'll bless you. But folks, let me tell you, when you can't stand up for God in the face of anyone, I don't care if it's the president, I don't care if it's the upper echelon, the rich man or the poor man or the polished scholar or whatever, he's nothing but trash in the sight of God unless he has Christ Jesus. Somebody says, well, I don't believe that. Well, why is it that it all goes to the dump and God throws it all in the fire to burn it if it ain't garbage? But if a man is a real man of God, if he's a Christian, it doesn't matter what title he holds in life, he'll put Christ first and thank God for his accomplishment in life. As to his ability, it'll be credited to Christ Jesus. And it'll be a holy one and a godly one and a clean one and an upright one. And so will his mind. All right. There is room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Can you sing with me? Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Savior, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet, oh sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. Are I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm safe evermore. I need Thee, Lord. I need Thee every hour. I need Thee. I need precious Savior, oh, how I need Thee. Sing it with me now. Don't turn Him away. Don't come back to your heart once again. So let him in to stay. For oh, how you need him to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to Jesus and hear his sweet voice, and don't turn him away.
You know, we've really got something to be happy over and to rejoice over. The Bible said rejoice forevermore. We've got something to rejoice over, something to be happy over. Knowing that we're free from condemnation, the songwriter said, and I am free from condemnation. See, and knowing that there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Someone might say, but Brother Pike, there's certainly condemnation to me. There isn't if you're in Christ Jesus. Perhaps you're condemning yourself over something that you allow when you're trying to do your very best, because you're trying to be justified by your works rather than by the works of Jesus Christ. That could be. Or it could be that you're living too close to the world, and because of that, condemnation is there. And if you're not getting the benefits out of Christ that he wants you to have. But there's one thing about it. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Someone would say, well, maybe it's because I'm walking after the flesh. There's no way that you could walk after the flesh if you're in the Spirit. For the Bible said you're not in the flesh. How could you walk after the flesh? So that there's still no condemnation to you if you're in the Spirit. There might be condemnation brought to you by the devil, and he might be accusing you in that he's the accuser of the brethren. But in the sight of God, there's not one iota against you. There is no condemnation against you. He has not condemned you. And the Bible said, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justified you. There's no condemnation between you and God. Why not rejoice? It's no wonder people shout and dance. This strikes me sometimes at home. This strikes me sometimes overseas. And I'm by myself and I just dance and scream and holler and praise God. Oh, I dance. I scream and I holler. And I praise God. And up here, it takes all I can do many times up here to keep from just dancing like a wild Indian and just screaming and hollering. Like Brother Branham used to say, he'd be out hunting and nobody wouldn't be around, and all of a sudden the power of God hit him and he'd go around that tree like a wild Indian, dancing and hollering and screaming and praising. How could you help but do it? David, when the anointing hit him, he danced before the Ark of the Covenant with all of his might. You should be happy. Be therefore perfect. Bring your body into perfection. Be holy in body and in spirit. Subdue that body. But when you fail and stumble trying, don't condemn yourself. Go back. Subdue that body. Don't stop until you subdue it, till you make it perfect. Bring it into perfection, into perfect harmony with God, perfect submission with God. Keep on with that body till you cast down every imagination, every thought. Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice, the Bible said and the songwriter said. All right, let's sing again, can we? Everybody ought to know.
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 Who Jesus is. For he is the lily of the valley. The bride And he's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell.
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 Who Jesus is. For he is the lily of your valley. And he's your bright and morning star. And he of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Sing it one more time. Everybody ought to know.
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 Who Jesus. You know what, if you really believe that, you ought to be helping me carry the gospels to the ends of the earth. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You ought to be helping me for the what he said to one, he said to all. And if you really believe that everybody ought to know, you ought to tell them. I was looking at a picture yesterday. And I saw some little boys and girls, about like Missy, walking around completely disrobed, and their little old stomachs pushed out, bloated from starvation. And I saw some laying on the ground where they'd gone so long they couldn't make it anymore. And I saw numbers of them, like our little folks standing here, all bloated out. It was so pitiful. Little old navels all bloated out, their little eyes, their little bodies, you could tell they'd gone about as far as they could make it, starving and waiting for the death blow. Folks, and we like pigs in America. We drink like a camel. We lounge around and play around like a rich millionaire playboy, playgirl. And the Bible teaches that we see all these things and we expect to make it into the kingdom of God. When pure and undefiled religion is to get to those people, don't you know that God is looking at them right now? While our little folks stand here healthy and well and indoctrinated in life, and them little fellas like that, don't you know the Lord is looking at every one of them? And every time one of them falls, it hurts God. It grieves the Holy Spirit. Every meal that they miss, being hungry and starving, it grieves the Holy Spirit. He sees them, and you're the only hands he's got, the only mouth and the only eyes, the only legs, the only opportunity that he's got to reach them. And we pray, help them, Jesus. Help them. And like it is said in the Bible, and the man says to the fellow that's hungry, have faith, I believe, go thy way and be filled. But the Bible said, notwithstanding, he giveth him not those things that are needful for the body, what good hath he done him? Faith without works is dead. And I had a program here. I had a program where you give to these little orphans, remember? You gave to these little starving ones, don't you remember? You gave to them, but you didn't have enough for yourself. And soon you quit. Don't you remember? You quit. You sent some money a few times, and letters was written of how grateful to God they were for a starving baby's sake. But don't you know you didn't have enough for yourself, and you quit.
You need to go to the cafe with a regularity. Some people on Sunday morning, rather than looking forward to the message, they look forward to going to church because it's Sunday, so they can get out and go feed at the tables. The Bible said, let their tables be made a snare unto them. The old serpent is on his belly. The last days they'll be eating and drinking, eating and drinking, eating and drinking. They never get enough. The Bible said the appetite's never satisfied. But you had this program one time. We got together and sent thousands of dollars to the poor. And you helped me. And then you got to wanting houses and lands and cars. And you want to do your thing, so you left off with pure and undefiled religion and decided it's just better to go to church once in a while. But the Bible said if you have need, see your brother have need. But somebody's got to minister to you if you have need, and you got to minister to somebody if they have need. If you have need that somebody's obligated to minister to you, or they can't have salvation. If somebody else has need, you're obligated to minister to them, or you don't have salvation. Sin the brother have need, shut up your bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God within you, to do it to the least of these, you've done it to Christ, whether good or bad. But you couldn't help. If I asked this morning, how many of you, out of the women and the men, would step forward and say, well, there's one thing about it. I remember when you gave me that obligation. I still have that little name. I still send that money. I would have so few that would stand up here till it would be shocking. There's a possibility there might not be any of them. But trusting that maybe there was one or two, I'd probably be shocked. But at one time, there was quite a number of you that gave with a regularity. It didn't take much of your money, just a few dollars of your money to help them. But like I said, you just didn't have it to spare. You didn't have it to spare. The widow gave all she had to the Lord Jesus when the rich men dropped in out of their abundance. The widow gave all she had to Elijah while others eat and drink. And God remembered them in the day of the famine. Your barns can be filled with plenty. Your presses can burst out with a new wine. Whatever you do shall prosper. Ride upon the high places of the earth. Be rich. God will add no sorrow. But folks, as long as you work, it's like I was telling my Danny and Joe the other day. I said, I don't care what you do. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care how big a sale you get and what a deal you get. I said, God said, when you blow it home, I'm going to blow on it. I'm going to blow on it. You may put up a big, nice complex out somewhere and be living in royalty. But one day God will blow on it. It might be a whirlwind. It might be sickness. It might be, but he'll blow on it. And he said, when I blow on it, it's going to come to little. He said, because you don't care nothing about my house. You don't help. You don't put forth your hands to do nothing. You don't give. You don't share. Evasive, trying to get out of it, coming around. I get so weary and tore up with them that come around and they'll say, hello, Brother Pike. Sometimes I almost don't even speak to them. My brethren are laboring and standing there and we're trying to figure out something and get something right and it's all messed up when they could have helped a little bit. And I think, you've been up here three times today and all three times you did nothing but stand around and left 10 or 15 minutes, or every time I saw you is riding up down the road, going somewhere, doing nothing. And I think you're repulsive in my sight. You know, you're repulsive. You don't give, you don't help, you don't do anything. You really are repulsive in my sight. Somebody says, Brother Pike, am I really? You are really repulsive in my sight. And in God's sight. Not only that, the reason you're repulsive is because you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to God. What you didn't do to help the brethren, you didn't do it to God. You saw your brother have need in many ways. You put God last. You do everything you want to do when God said seek him first. You share with him last of your time, of your blessings. I said, Danny and Joe, I said, God will blow on it. I said, it'll come to little. I said, it doesn't matter how much you make. You won't never have nothing. I said, until you give to God. And I said, another thing, you're never going to live an overcoming life till you come to church. Whereas as far as I know, Joe's in church this morning. And Danny was telling me he wanted to come. He's drifted away. But he's wanting to get back. I said, you can't live a Christian life without going to church. You've got to get with the brethren. You've got to get some strength. Who is ignorant enough to try to drive an automobile without gas? All of us have more sense than that. Surely, brethren, sisters, if we have that much understanding, we've got enough understanding to know that we can't go without getting filled and refilled. The Bible said they tarried till they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and that those men and women were full of the Holy Ghost. There's some people full of the devil, but there's some people full of the Holy Ghost. Well, I didn't mean to get to preaching to you again. If you bring your tithe and offering into the storehouse, if you give of your time, if you come to the church, if you share your substance with the needy, the poor, God will do something for you. Always, He'll do something for you. I don't know whether I read that right or not. I think it was Ethan, was it? The little one that's Brother Jerry's grandbaby. And I'm glad that these people see the need of dedicating their little babies. It's so needful that these little ones be dedicated to God. Hello, young fella. This is a fine, husky little man right here. All right. Let's just pray together. It'll be all right. Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, we thank you for little Ethan. Dear God, I pray that you'd bless this little child. May the wonderful blessings of God be upon it. May your spirit be upon it. You've given it unto them, and Lord, they give it back unto thee for your glory, that you might watch over it. Father, make its enemies during its lifetime to be at peace with it. For you said if our ways please thee, you would make our enemies to be at peace with us. Oh God, and you said if they'd come out against us one way, you'd make them to flee seven ways before us. Touch this little one. Father, heal him during the time of his life when he hath sickness and problems. Father, free him from evil powers that would try to oppress his mind and bring him joy and peace. Father, when powers and authorities come against him, Lord, to misuse him, be a shield of protection to him. To feed him, Heavenly Father, when he hath need of food. To clothe him when he hath need of clothing. And dear God, may the mother and the dad bring him up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Father, may he be blessed of thee. Save the mother and the dad. Lord, the parents, the loved ones, their wonderful God. And help him to bring this little one up in the nutrient admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you to bless him. Father, you said if we blessed him, they would be blessed. And dear God, through the name of Jesus, according to your lovely will, I bless this little child. In your name, Jesus.
He acts like he wants to say something too. Let's just lift our hands together and love the Lord, can you? He's got a hold of my finger and a hold of the mic, and he's holding on.
All right, just lift our hands together. We love the Lord. We love you, and we want to see you have the very best. Let's sing this little chorus together as we go to dismiss. And I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners. We'll give him glory. Oh,
yeah.
me again now. Let us praise Him. Let us praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. I will praise Him. Going to ask Brother James Doakes if he'll come up and dismiss us. While James is coming, let's lift our hands up and let's love the Lord. Can you do that? For sinners slain, I'll